All right. I got to get my microphone turned on real quick here, and we'll be good to go. All right. I'm excited to be here tonight. I do feel a little bit awkward here without my wife and my boys. So if you see me throughout the week, maybe I've got something in my teeth or my hair's messed up, you'll know it's because my wife's not here to tell me to fix my hair or to get that out of my teeth. So just kidding. But I do not like traveling without her, but she and the boys are back in Michigan where we're staying right now. My boys have school this week, and so we wanted to keep them on track. And my wife is about 3.5 weeks away from baby boy number 4. So we were done having boys. Our youngest is 8.5, and so we had kind of been away from diapers for a long time, and here we are, we're ready to start all over again. But God has a sense of humor, I guess, and we are going to be very tired very quickly in the next couple of weeks, but we're looking forward to it. God surprised us with that. I was in Palau about 6 months ago, and a lady in our church had twin girls, and I was holding this little girl in my arms and looking down at her beautiful face and just thanking the Lord that it wasn't mine. and here we go again. So I am excited. God just surprised us in a way that we were not expecting. So it's going to be good. I know it will be, and it'll be fun. I do like to have fun. Everyone tells me that kids keep me young, and I felt like I was young enough already, but apparently not. So anyways, but I am a normal person. I'm not one of those weird missionaries that comes and I am a normal missionary. I like sports, which, by the way, I'm from Michigan, which is a good weekend to be here. I don't know if you're a Chicago Bears fan, which is not making me happy today, but we give and we take, so. But I do enjoy having fun. I'm very excited to be here this week. I'm excited to share what God's been doing in Palau the last 5 years. And several of you recognize me and know me, which is awesome. Sometimes I walk into a church and they don't even know my name. And this is exciting to be here tonight, to be able to be with people that remember me, and not only remember me, but know my name. I met the Rushings tonight. They had a prayer card from when we just started deputation. That was embarrassing. Yeah. Don't ask to see it, please. It's very embarrassing. I did have hair back then, so maybe, I don't know. But tonight, I wanted to share with you just my personal testimony of how God brought me personally to the place where I needed to be to follow God's leading in my life, to be a missionary. And then I just wanted to challenge you all tonight. What does it take to be a missionary? Personally, for me, I want to tell you my story. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was my pastor, and my mom was my Sunday school teacher. And I grew up knowing very well the Bible verses, the Bible stories, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was just before my 8th birthday. And I understood that I was a sinner, and I needed to make that decision personal in my life. And growing up, I remember I was probably about 12 years old. The church was going through some hard times, and my dad wasn't around a lot. He was busy, and it was a smaller church, and so he had to work 2 jobs in order to support our family. And I remember saying at 12 years old, I'm never going to be a pastor. God changed my heart, and he changed my life, but he did it through a series of very difficult events. When I was 16 years old, actually when I was a little bit younger, my dad was diagnosed with colon cancer. And of course, as a teenage boy, you don't really care much about anything like that, but realized in a couple of years that it was more serious than I had thought. He battled the cancer until I was 18 years old, and the doctors finally said that there was nothing more that they could do for him. A month before my dad passed away, my mom was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and they gave her less than 6 months to live. Miraculously, God allowed her to live another 2 years, but I remember coming home from the hospital that night after finding out my mom is going to die and knowing that my dad is very, very close to death himself. And I remember laying on the couch and I remember crying out to God and saying, God, why? Why would you do this? My mom and my dad, they love you and they've done a good job raising us kids and now you're doing this. And I could not understand why God would allow something like this into my life. And for the next 2 years, I struggled through those kinds of emotions and those kinds of questions. But shortly after my dad passed away, we had a missions conference similar to this at our church in Michigan. And God used the speakers and the missionaries at that missions conference to get a hold of my heart. And I went forward during that missions conference and I said, God, I don't know what you want to do with my life, but I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And that was what started a process over the next several years of God leading and directing in my life. My mom passed away 2 years later, and my brother and sister went to stay down in Rockford, Illinois with my aunt and uncle. And I had plans to be a dentist. I don't know why I thought being a dentist was going to be fun, but I was going to go down to Pensacola, Florida, where it was nice and warm, and I was going to study down there and stay away from the cold that I had grown up in. And I ended up at Maranatha, and trust me, it wasn't my first choice. But God knew all along. I love Maranatha, I love the school, and I love my teachers. I would come down to Rockford every weekend to see my younger brother and sister in Illinois and go back up for school during the week. And after my freshman year, my wife and I were married. We grew up together, so we knew each other very well. And after having dated for 5 years, we got married. And after that, I was a married student at Maranatha. And I had always wanted to be involved in camp, but I knew once that I got married, I probably wasn't going to be a camp counselor anymore. But there was some representatives from Guam, Harvest Baptist Church in Guam, and they had a summer camp that they did. It was a day camp, so the kids went home at night, and they were looking for counselors for this camp, and my wife and I were interested, and they said, we need some lead counselors. Could you come? And we were young and stupid, and so we quit our jobs and went to Guam for a summer, and that was crazy. But while we were in Guam, we were able to stay there at Harvest and met some Micronesian college kids that are there at Harvest Baptist Bible College and fell in love with those people. And we got back from that summer. I still had 3 years of school left to go, and we just kept praying, God, if you would take us back to Micronesia someday, that would be awesome. And I graduated from Maranatha in 2003, and for about 6 months we continued to pray, and we didn't have any solid direction on where God would want us to go. And we had a Zimmer brother. I don't know if any of you know Zimmers, but they have several brothers in their family that are missionaries, as well as two sisters. And they, Mark and Diane, were going to Yap, Micronesia. And so he said, hey, we want to know more about your ministry. And he directed us to John and Jamie Zimmer, who were living in Milwaukee at the time. He was a pastor there, and he said, they haven't told their church yet, but he believes that God is leading them to this tiny little island of Palau. And I had never even heard of Palau. Even though I'd been praying for that area of the world, I'd never heard of Palau. And we got together with John and Jamie Zimmer, and 6 months later we took a survey trip, and we knew that God had led us every step of the way, bringing us to this tiny little island that no one's ever heard of before. And so that's where we've been the last 9 years. It took a few years to raise support, and now we're back here sharing with you what God has been doing the last five, well, we've been there 9 years, but it's been 5 years since we've seen all of you, and I'm excited to share with you. But a lot of people ask me through meeting them and different things, what do you need to be a missionary, or how do you know that this is what God wants you to be or do? And I want to help you answer that question tonight. Do you have what it takes to be a missionary? And I hope that in John chapter 4 we can all find the answer to that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. John chapter 4. We were studying every year our church. We meet our midweek Bible studies on Thursday night, and we were every year before summer we go through an evangelism course. And we were going through a course on how to share your faith on Thursday night, and we came to John chapter 4. And I saw some things in John chapter 4 that I had never seen before, and I want to share those things with you tonight, if that's all right. If we would, could we just take a moment to pray and ask God to help us tonight understand His Word in a new and exciting way? Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to stand here tonight and share Your Word and Your truth. God, I pray that it would be clear. I pray that it would change us. And God, I'm not here to to be an inventor or to make up fancy stories, God, but I'm here to share the truth of your word and how it changes people's lives. And God, I pray that that message would be clear. I pray that we would understand your word in a new way tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4. If you study your Bible at all, if you've been in Sunday school at all through the years, you probably already know what John chapter 4 is all about. It's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And I want to share with you just a couple of things about this story that were brought to my attention just a few months ago, and I wanted to share these truths with you tonight. What does it take to be a missionary? Let's look at John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says in verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Now you remember, some of you may even know this verse by heart, but he must needs go through Samaria. If you were to look at a map of Israel, you would see that Galilee is up in the north and Judea is down in the south. And Samaria, this region of Samaria, is in between. Now, if you were to take the shortest road to Galilee from Judea, yes, you would go up through Samaria. But many of the Jews did not appreciate the Samaritan people. And so if you were to go from the south, the region of Judea, up to Galilee, you would oftentimes take a route that would take you around Samaria because of the animosity that the Jewish people had towards the Samaritans. But the verse says here in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And what I understand from this verse is that it wasn't that the road around Samaria was closed. It wasn't that it was under construction, although that's a possibility here in Wisconsin. Or Illinois, I'm sorry. You guys are so close to the border, it gets confusing sometimes. But it was that God had a plan and directed Jesus' steps throughout his life. What I want us to understand tonight is, number one, what does it take to be a missionary? First of all, it takes a good memory. We need to remember that God has every single one of our steps already planned out for us. That means that the coworker that you know at work that's giving you a hard time, God knows about it. That means that the family that you're in, that you're struggling with right now, God knew that you were going to be part of that family. God knows everything about your life. And so many times we forget when a struggle, when a difficulty comes into our life, we say, God, why are you letting this happen? God knew about that long before you did. The problem is that we forget. We forget that God is in control, that God has led us to that point in our life, to that person in our life. When the Bible says in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria, we understand Jesus went there for a purpose. And I want you to understand, when you go to work tomorrow, or when you meet your neighbor tomorrow, or when you struggle with your family members this week, God knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows those people in your life. And he's saying, you must needs go through this. In verse 5, it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So number one, what does it take to be a missionary? You say, well, you probably need to have a college education. You probably need to have missionary... No, number one, you need a good memory. Number one, you need a good memory. I don't know if you have a pen or paper, if you normally take notes. These are three simple thoughts. What does it take to be a missionary? Number one, it takes a good memory. Psalm 139. If you want to turn over there real quick, I want to show you these verses. You might know these verses by heart already, but I love reading them every single time. Psalm, as the Palauans say it, Psalm 139. It says in verse 1, "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. That, to me, is a very comforting thought. But I understand when I read these verses that God has every step of my life already planned out. So when you get to work tomorrow and that coworker gives you a hard time and you know that that person doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, you say, wait a minute, I remember. God, you put this person in my life. I need to remember this. That means this week when you're struggling with your children or your wife or your husband or that relative that continues to give you a hard time, God knew what family you'd be in, what family you'd be a part of. Remember, God has every step of our life planned out. For me, I had to remember that in a more difficult circumstance. For me, during those hard times, during the times when my mom and my dad were sick, I couldn't understand. And I'll be honest with you, there were days, many days that went by that I didn't remember this. But I've found it many times in my life, and maybe you found the same thing, that God will oftentimes use difficult circumstances to bring us to the place where we need to be willing to do whatever it is that He wants. See, Jesus here, it says, verse 6, was weary with His journey. He was tired. I don't know what time He and the disciples got up that morning, but I'm assuming if Jesus' pattern is a regular pattern, which I'm sure it was, He got up pretty early in the morning. And so by noon, which is the sixth hour is what I understand, about noontime, I'm sure walking in the hot sun, you'd be about ready to take a break. He sent His disciples into town to get some food, and He sat down here at this well. He was tired. I don't know how many of you get tired during the week. I'm sure there's times when you do. How often are you ready to share the gospel when you're tired? If you're like me, remember, I'm normal. I'm not one of those weird missionaries. I'm normal. If you're like me, you get tired, and the last thing you want to do is talk to people. Hey, I just want to go home and not talk to anybody, right? Jesus is tired, but He's ready. And I love that. So first of all, what we need to be a missionary, what does it take? It takes a good memory. Number two, I see in the following verses, a right understanding. A right understanding. There's some things that sometimes we get confused about, and I want to show you these things in the next several verses here. There cometh a woman of Samaria, in verse 7, to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now when Jesus says in verse 7, give me to drink, it sounds a little harsh. And I don't think Jesus was at all harsh. I think He was politely saying, would you mind giving me a drink of water? And then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Now skip down to verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, so many times we fail to understand the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Now, I will admit, as a missionary in Palau, it is one of the most beautiful places in all the world. And I try not to tell anybody how great it is, because then they start thinking, oh yeah, you're a missionary, you're sitting on the beach every day. Well, I do have news for you. I don't do that. And sometimes, it does get hard. Palau utilities are not consistent by any means. We do lose power. In fact, this last year, we lost water. And I can tell you from experience, I would much rather be without electricity than without water. I don't know if any of you have had to experience that without either or. Always choose to go without electricity. Trust me. We had an issue in Palau where it did not rain for several months. And in an island, a tropical island, we get 150 inches of rain a year. And so for us to go 1 month without rain is critical. For us to go 3 months without rain, we were in a severe drought in Palau this past year. And so we went from 8 hours of water a day down to 6 hours of water a day down to 3 hours of water a day. And at its worst, we only had water for 1 hour a day. And trust me, when you live in an environment where it is 85 degrees and 86% humidity, it starts to stink. You start sweating and you can't shower and you can't wash your clothes and it's bad, trust me. If you ever have a choice to go without electricity or water, always choose electricity. Water is so hard to live without. Now, you have my advice from Palau. But I want you to understand the power of the gospel. We oftentimes don't understand how important the gospel is. Jesus says to this woman, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Wow, that would have been awesome a couple of months ago back in Palau. But you know what? We stop understanding the power of the gospel and how it changes people's lives. Yeah, I've got my verses memorized and I know exactly what I'm going to say when I get to that person. Wait a minute. Did you forget the power? The gospel. The gospel, we sing a song in Palau, the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. It changed this woman's life. You see, back in verse 6, it says that it was about the sixth hour, which means it was about noon, which means it was the hottest part of the day, and this woman came to the well. No one usually came to the well at noon because it was the hottest part of the day. You would either do it early in the morning or later in the evening. But this woman came, I believe, now this isn't in the Bible, but I believe that this woman came at noon because she was hoping no one would be there. Why was she hoping that no one would be there? Because she had a reputation in the town that she lived in. She had a reputation of not being a Proverbs 31 woman. She had a reputation of being a Proverbs 7 woman. And she was hoping to go to this well and not have any confrontation with anyone by going at noon. And she gets there and she finds Jesus. She wasn't ready to be changed that day. But the Bible says that during this conversation that she had, something changed. She met her Savior. And if you skip over a few verses, verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She met the Messiah and her life changed. So many times we end up thinking that it's up to us to lead someone to Jesus Christ. But it's the power of the gospel that changes lives. Does that mean that we don't need to worry about learning the Romans Road? Does that mean that we don't need to hand out tracts? Does that mean that we don't need to be a witness where we are? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm trying to get across is that we have this, somehow we got this understanding that it's up to us. And I want us to understand tonight that it is the power of the gospel that changes lives, not us. God uses us. We have the privilege of being involved in this amazing work of the gospel. But it is the gospel that changes lives. The gospel. The power of the gospel. The gospel changes everything. It changed this woman, but look at the following verses. In verse
31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of.
Not only did the gospel change the woman, but Jesus had a change of appetite.
His disciples went into town to find some food. They got back with the food. They said, hey, let's have some sandwiches. And Jesus said, guys, I'm not hungry. What are you talking about? Why'd you send us into town? Why did we get this food? What's going on?
Jesus says, I've already had something to eat. The gospel changed Jesus. Now, I don't want to get into theological discussion on gospel changing Jesus and Jesus changes. No, that's what I'm saying. That's not what I'm going to get into tonight. What I want to explain to you tonight is that sometimes our hearts and our minds get so consumed with desires that we have here in this world that we fail to understand how the gospel can change us as well.
I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, even if they don't accept Christ as their Savior that day. Maybe you've had an awesome conversation with a coworker. Maybe you had something that you were able to talk about with your son or your daughter with spiritual things, and you get done with that conversation, and all of a sudden, all of the worries and all of the cares you had going into that conversation are almost gone. Because all you can think about is that opportunity that you had to share the gospel with that coworker or that friend. Or that spiritual conversation that you had with your son or your daughter or someone close to you. Because the power of the gospel not only changes those who hear it, but it changes the person that gives it. And I want you to see that tonight. Jesus, he said, guys, I'm not even hungry. I got to do something today that doesn't even make me worry about food. Now, I'm sure that Jesus is going to need to eat sooner or later, but I want you to understand the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. So first of all, what does it take to be a missionary? First of all, it takes a good memory. Second, it takes a right understanding. And last, it takes a willing heart. If you look at it, verse 39 with me. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Can you grasp those words with me tonight? This woman had a reputation in her town. But yet she was willing to take the Savior that she had met, bring him back to her hometown, probably risk ridicule and confrontation with those of that city, but she didn't care. She said, I have to tell people who I met. Now the Samaritans were not really clear on the Old Testament teachings of the Messiah, so they didn't really understand the full teachings, but yet here she was going back to her city, and she said, I have something to tell you. I met the Messiah. You have to come. You have to see for yourself. And the Bible says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Now we've already talked about this woman's reputation in her village. But guess what? God used her to share the gospel because she had a willing heart to take the message to them. You know, so many times we give God excuses why he can't use us. I'm not the right one. I don't teach Sunday school. I don't sing in the choir. I'm not the pastor. That's the pastor's job to share the gospel. It's not mine. And I say, no, wait. God can use anyone to share the truth of the gospel. God can use a woman who had the reputation of being a prostitute in her city to share the gospel, because God changed her heart and her life in an instant, and she was able to go back to her city and share the gospel. See, the truth is that we just need to be willing. I wrote in my notes here, God can use anyone to share his message of hope, even people who are messed up. Isn't that good news? Because I'm not the perfect person to stand up here tonight and tell you how to be a missionary, because I mess up all the time. But I love the fact that God uses mess-ups like me to go to places that are beautiful and awesome and amazing, to be able to share the gospel, the power of the gospel, with people that have never heard. A person who does the work of a missionary, a person does the work of a missionary simply by loving others enough to do something about it. Is a college education important? Yeah, it is. Is it necessary to be a missionary? No, it's not. What I see in the life of this woman here is that she met Jesus that day, and she was willing to go and tell those who she knew what happened. I want to share with you a story about a man named Lalise. Lalise came to me about 7 years ago in Palau. And he said, "John, I need help." He said, "I don't know where else to go, but," he said, I want you to help me." He began sharing with me his story. Lalise's wife had left him and was living with another man. He was a former alcoholic. His boys, because of the messed up home life at the time, had moved out. They were in ninth grade and seventh grade. Young boys. But they had moved out and were staying with friends. He said, "John, my family's a mess, and I don't even know what to do." And for the next week or so, I began to share with him the truth of the gospel. And after a week, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I continued to meet with Lalise, and 2 weeks after Lalise trusted Christ, his wife had a major stroke. This was a big deal for him. He didn't know what to do. His wife had already moved out and basically had told him, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And Lalise came to me and said, "John, what do I do?" I said, "Lalise, you're a Christian now. You need to love her like Christ loves her." And so he began visiting her in the hospital every day, taking care of her basic needs. In the hospital there in Palau, you are responsible to take care of the basic needs of the patients there. And he began caring for his wife, who didn't care for him. She recognized him. She knew him, that Lalise was her husband. Her name is Nona. The man that she was living with at the time came to visit her in the hospital, and she had no recollection of this man at all. Lalise says, "John, what do I do?" I said, "You keep loving that woman. You keep loving Nona." And he did. He loved her until she came home from the hospital. She came home back to the house that she had been in for so many years. Lalise continued to take care of her faithfully. The two boys, seeing how much their father needed help, moved back home and began helping Lalise with their mom. But that's not the end of the story. Lalise and his family began attending church. The boys began coming to our youth program. They both trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Seaboy is the oldest one. He's now at Harvest Baptist Bible College in Guam. Richie is still in Palau. He's finished high school, but because of his family's health needs, has chosen to stay home and help take care of his mom and his dad. Nona is an active part in our Sunday school program, helping take care of the younger ones. And Lalise now has been, for the last 6 months, going with me to the hospital every week and visiting people there in the hospital. 7 years ago, I could not have told you that story. But because of the power of the gospel and how it changes people's lives, I know that God can use a former alcoholic whose life was a complete mess because he's willing to be used. And I love that. I love how the gospel changes people. I love how the gospel changes lives. And now I depend on Lalise. Lalise, when I left Palau 3-4 months ago, he was going by himself. I would visit him. I said, Lalise, I can't go to the hospital this week. I've got a lot of stuff going on. I got to get packed up before we leave. He said, John, don't worry. I've already been there. If you think about it, pray for Lalise and his family. But I share that story with you because I want you to understand the gospel changes people, even messed up people like Lalise. And God can use you. What does it take to be a missionary? It takes a good memory, a right understanding, and a willing heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your truth. God, I'm so excited about this week. I'm excited to share and hear more about what you're doing all around the world through the power of the gospel. God, I thank you so much for this story and for the truth that's in it. I pray that you would use it this week in all of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.